Good morning. Today's scripture reading continues in the Gospel of Luke, and that's Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 62. And that can be found in the Sanctuary Bible on page 858. Luke 22, 39 to 62. Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike him with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour in the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was followed at a distance. Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Okay, congregation, you can't have it both ways. Every time I quote C.S. Lewis, somebody says, "You quote C.S. Lewis too much." So I don't quote C.S. Lewis, and then people say, "Why don't you quote C.S. Lewis?" So I am going to quote C.S. Lewis. But I'm going to quote a quote that probably very few people have ever heard. It's from a very recently discovered letter of Lewis that was found in the Cambridge University Churchill College Library. I'm going to read one sentence. How hard it is to live spiritually in Easter when one's nervous system can't get out of Gethsemane. Let me repeat that. How hard it is to live spiritually in Easter when one's nervous system can't get out of Gethsemane. Lewis suffered from anxiety and depression. Churchill suffered from depression. There was a great Victorian preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon writes, "Blessed is that communion with God which renders us impervious to midnight frights and the horrors born of darkness. Not to be afraid is in itself an unspeakable blessing, since for every suffering which we endure from real injury, we are tormented by a thousand griefs which arise from fear only. The shadow of the Almighty removes all gloom from the shadow of night." Now, I think that's interesting. In the mid-1850s, Spurgeon says there are thousands of our fears that aren't going to come true. In fact, psychologists have studied this, and depending on the study, the consensus is that 84% of the things you worry about will not happen. And I was talking to a financial guy at the early morning service, and he said, actually, it's 94%. And so if you're spending all sorts of time and energy investing in that 6% that may happen, you're wasting time and resources. But fear is a very present problem for most of us. I was with a Bible scholar recently, and I said, is it true that there are 365 times in the Bible where we're told, do not be afraid? He smiled and said, well, depending on how you interpret, a few more or a few less, but it certainly is the most common command in Scripture, do not be afraid. And then today, we find out that Jesus was afraid, that Jesus was anxious, that Jesus was depressed. You know, the problem that I have about the church year is one Sunday, you come and hear about Palm Sunday and the kids are waving their palm leaves and it's a celebration. And then the next Sunday, you come and it's Easter. He is risen. We are all excited. But some absolutely terrible things happened to Jesus between Palm Sunday and Easter. And we're going to focus on when darkness reigned, the worst night of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How he had to face his fear. How he had to face his enemies. And how he had to face a friend who had really let him down. To set the context, they're in an upper room. The Last Supper. Judas leaves because Judas is going to betray Jesus. The disciples are bickering amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Peter says, no matter what happens, Jesus, I have your back. I will protect you. Everyone else can leave. I'm going to be there for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then they left the upper room, and they went to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. And there Jesus said to his followers, pray that you don't fall to temptation. And then Jesus went, as the text says, about a stone's throw away and began to pray. And that prayer is what we're going to focus on first. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup, the suffering, from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We're told in verse 44, in his anguish, and this is depression, anxiety, fear, all the emotions negative rolled into one. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. How many of you have ever had an unanswered prayer? You've asked God for something, and that prayer was not answered. Philip Yancey, who was with us several years ago, says that this is the greatest unanswered prayer in Scripture. Jesus, the Son, prays to God the Father, saying, if it's your will, take this cup, this suffering, away from me. Yancey goes on to say, the Father did not answer that prayer. Jesus was not saved, but you are saved. Because God did not answer that prayer to the Son. There was incredible anguish and agony and pain. Now, we focus on the physical pain of the crucifixion. But I'd like you for just a moment to think about the spiritual pain that Jesus was enduring at Gethsemane. And as you think about it, we're going to have a musical interlude, and Britta and Chris are going to sing, or actually Britta is going to sing. When Chris sings, we join in. The words are in your bulletin.
Fight was won by Jesus.
Thank you, Britta. Thank you, Chris. Paul tells us to have the mind of Christ, but we don't have the mind of Christ. We don't know what's going on, the anguish inside him as he prayed. But I was thinking, what if I was confronted by all the sins I've ever committed and ever will commit? And what if Jesus that night was committed by all our sins? From the beginning to the end of all people, the spiritual anguish made him sweat like he was bleeding. Jesus confronted his fear by prayer. And notice he says, if it be your will. John Kavanaugh had an amazing ministry with people in Los Angeles who were dying. And his hero and role model was Mother Teresa. He wanted to meet Mother Teresa, and he had the opportunity to meet Mother Teresa. And she said, how can I pray for you? And he said, please pray for clarity. And Mother Teresa, all 89 pounds of her, said, I don't pray for clarity. I pray to trust Jesus. I will pray that you will trust Jesus. We want clarity. We want closure. But Jesus didn't get that at Gethsemane. He put his trust in his Father. He prayed and was given strength to be obedient. Now I have to pause here and say this is a really important passage for theologians. Because theologians say this is a critical text that reminds us that Jesus was 100% human. He wasn't God masquerading as a human being. Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine. And his humanity comes out in a way that is almost too much for us to even think about. Anguish, depression, anxiety, fear enveloped him. And he prayed. And theologians also say, understand very carefully that he was freely obedient. He had a choice to obey or disobey. He chose to obey. He faced his fears. He prayed. He was strengthened, and he obeyed. As his followers were called to do same. Speaking of his followers, where were his disciples at this time? Sleeping. He's going through this intense spiritual battle. They're sleeping. He wakes them up. He says, get up and pray that you are not tempted. Now notice, Jesus says, do something and pray. It's not either or. My wife Holly was on a committee a number of years ago, a board, and there was something very urgent, and every time it was brought up, the majority of the committee said, well, let's pray about this. And they prayed for a whole year, and they missed an opportunity, and Holly said, why don't we pray and act? Well, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. Pray, but also act. So they got up, and no sooner had they all got up, when Jesus goes from facing his fears to facing his enemies. There came Judas. There came the palace guard. There came temple officials. There came, lurking in the background, were high priests and government officials. Now we're told that one disciple used a sword. Last week we learned that there were two swords with the disciples. We learn from another gospel account it was Peter. You know, I'm going to be there for you, Jesus. So Peter takes the sword and slices off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, that's enough of that. And Jesus, who's 100% human, is also 100% divine. He's able to heal, to restore the ear. Very interesting. But then look what Jesus says to the crowd. Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? And probably an even better translation would be terrorist. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The reality is that Jesus, when faced by violence, was a person of peace. And he didn't really see Judas or the guards or the religious and political leaders as the enemy. Jesus says, evil is reigning here. There's a power of darkness. And this is your hour. But what's not said is what Tony Coppola so often would preach from using something from an African-American preacher. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Evil, this is your hour. Now, I think Chris has left us, hasn't he? I was going to have another musical interlude, and I was going to sing for you, but since Chris isn't here to accompany me, I'm going to have to just instead encourage you to turn to page 8. There's a very interesting hymn that Chris found called This Is the Night. And what makes it interesting is it was written by Abelard, a 12th century French theologian. And he's known for sort of the ransom theory of the atonement. And there's, if my sermon gets really boring, this is a really, really interesting text. Very ancient, 12th century. That deals with some of the theology behind what's going on. And the idea that, yes, evil is power, but God's power was more powerful, and God even used evil people, evil intentions to do what had to be done for our salvation. But before we get to the resurrection and Easter, let's remember what it would be like. Jesus, the most spiritually sensitive person who ever lived, was absolutely surrounded by the power of evil and darkness. And yet he faced that with courage and with peace and with love. Then the third encounter, from fear to enemies to facing a friend. Verse 54, they led Jesus away to the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. Now, Peter gets points. The rest of the disciples took off. At least Peter followed. Jesus and Peter were in the sight line of each other as this whole thing happens. Well, it's cold. There's a fire in the courtyard. Peter sat down. A servant girl said, hey, look, this man's one of them. And Peter says, no, I'm not. A second time, someone says, hey, directly asking Peter, are you one of them? And he says, no, I'm not. And then a third time, someone says, hey, you're from Nazareth, where Jesus is from. I recognize your accent. Now, this week, someone had the audacity to ask me what kind of accent I had. I told them, I'm an American. Americans don't have accents. We all have accents, right? Distinctive accents. And the it was a rough northern accent from Galilee. And somebody in Jerusalem who was very refined would say, that is almost uncouth. And all Jesus and all his followers but one were from Nazareth. And so they said, are you sure you're not? You talk just like Jesus and his followers. And Peter, now Luke is being polite, in the other gospel accounts he's cursing and swearing. But here he says, no! And no sooner had he said no for the third time that the rooster crowed. And look how the passage ends. Verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's not skip over the agony and pain of that night. I don't know your situation, but I'm sure there are a number of you who, like Lewis, are saying, hey, it's hard to talk about Easter when my nervous system is in Gethsemane. And in the front row, Stephen is here battling cancer, and we're praying for him. And there are so many things in our lives that are not going the way we would like them to go. And we pray, Lord, if it's your will, give me clarity. Fix this. Jesus prayed that prayer. And God the Father said, I'm not going to take that cup away from you. You're going to suffer horribly. But because of your suffering and your death, salvation is going to be made available. As we face our fear, as we face our enemies in the marketplace, people who do not have our best interests at heart, as we face friends who've denied or betrayed us, think of the example of Jesus Christ. Think of the love and the obedience that made salvation possible for you.